Water. Got my water. I need it. It's great to be with you this morning. I always count it a privilege when Pastor asked me to speak to you. So, you know, one thing I like about going to this church, and I noticed it immediately when we started going to this church, this is one of my props, I'm going to just put it right here, is that we are always fed the meat of the word here. And what the meat of the word does is it equips us to walk out this Christian life in victory. And then we take this message out to a lost world. You know, and haven't we heard some great sermons lately? I think about Cindy's message. It was talking about the importance of understanding that this battle that we're in is a spiritual battle. And then she went and described that we have spiritual armor that we can put on. And each piece of that armor is crucial for fighting this battle. And I love that message. And then we heard from Pastor Lindsay. What a fabulous message about raising a hallelujah. When we're in the middle of a battle, we raise our hands and we get the victory when we raise our hands in a hallelujah. And I love that. And then Pastor Tim. The only advice I would give you is that you need a little more passion in your messages. A little more passion. And in the worship, of course. You know, I sit behind Tim after he's done, and he sits there, and I start sweating just from the anointing that's coming off of him. I just start sweating. And then last week, we heard from Pastor Ed, visiting down from Seattle. It was a great message, and he tiptoed around my message, and I was saying, don't say these key words. Don't say these. I'll have to do another message, and I was going to have to prove to you that I did this 2 weeks ago. So, but he didn't. But all of these messages are to equip us, the body of Christ, like I said earlier, to walk out this life in victory and then take it to a world that is hurting and lost. What I wanted to do before I give you the title of my message was I wanted to hand out a couple treats to a couple of the pastors, and I wanted to get this to you. Precious one, do you have those treats? Yeah. Tim, we got you the, is it the sunflower seeds? Did you want the salted or the unsalted? Salted, of course, yeah. And then, Mark, did you want the peanut butter pretzels with salt or without salt?
Oh, come on, Jeff. You know I want some salt.
Yes, yes. And then, Brian, we got you something as well. We got some almonds. Did you want the salted or the unsalted?
Oh, I live on salt.
You live on salt. Make sure you drink lots of water. Awesome. Well, you're probably wondering, what does Jeff talking about, what does salt have to do with this message today? Are we going to learn about salt today? Actually, you are going to learn about salt today because the title of my message is, Please Pass the Salt. We're going to be going through two passages of key scriptures. The first one is Matthew 5:13, and the second one is going to be in Luke 14. But before I give you Matthew 5:13, let me give you a little background what's going on. Jesus is just beginning his Galilean ministry. He's called four fishermen to leave everything that they had and to follow him. We have Andrew, Peter, James, and John. And then they start going throughout all of Galilee, and Jesus starts preaching. I'm getting a little feedback. Teaching and healing. Threefold ministry, preaching, teaching, and healing. And people are being healed, and crowds are starting to flock to this because it's going throughout all the regions. And as Jesus does this, he sees the crowd growing bigger and bigger. And as they bring more people to him to be healed, the demonically oppressed and the demonically possessed were being delivered. Jesus sees this. It's beginning to get chaotic. And so he takes his disciples, and they go up the mountainside of Galilee. And there they all sit down, and he begins to talk to his disciples. Now, I'm sure this crowd's eventually going to get up to where they are and eavesdrop on this conversation. And then Jesus says something very interesting, and here's our key verse right here. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." Wow. Well, the first thing I want you to notice, it says that you are the salt of the earth. If you are a disciple of Christ, a follower, a believer, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus is talking in the imperative. It means that you are of vital importance to me. You are the salt of the earth. You're the only salt in this earth. And that's what he was trying to get the message to. And that's good news. That's really good news. But then comes the bad news, because he goes on to say, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. That's really bad news. Really bad. So I have to ask myself, if Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, why is he comparing us to salt? Do you ever wonder that when you read that? What? Salt? What do you mean we're salt? Well, to understand that, we have to understand what the importance of salt was in Jesus' day. Salt was vitally important. Salt was very expensive. In fact, the Roman soldiers were paid in salt. Part of their salary was paid in salt. Have you ever heard the expression, he wasn't worth his salt? That's where that comes from. Mm-hmm. Very interesting. In fact, we get our word salary from the root word salt. So, what are the parallels between a Christian and salt? And I'll give them to you right now. They're two very important uses for salt in Jesus' day. The first is that it was used as a preservative. Obviously, they didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have any way to preserve food. So food would spoil. So what they would do is they'd take the salt and they would rub it on the meat or the fish, and that would preserve it so they could eat it at a later date. So obviously, what is the parallel? That we too are preservatives in the world that we live in. And when we come in contact with people, it's essential, because the only way that you can preserve food is if the salt was placed on it. And the only way we can preserve this culture, this godly culture that we live in, is if we come in contact with people. Listen, because without contact, there can be no impact. Okay? So we have to make contact with this world that we're living in. Sometimes we get so busy in life that we run right across people that need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the second thing, salt was used to enhance food. We can also enhance the flavor of people that we come in contact with. There should be something in the way that we live our lives that shows the fruit of the Spirit that's in us, and it should create some curiosity in the people that are watching how we live our lives. So let's take a look at Luke 14:34. And before the scripture comes up, let me give you again a little background. What's going on? Again, Jesus is preaching and teaching and healing, and the crowds are amassing once again. But it's very interesting, this verse that I'm about to read to you, he just finished explaining to his disciples the cost of discipleship. Jesus is saying something very hard here, and anytime there were crowds with Jesus, he had a tendency to try to whittle out the crowd, to thin out the crowd, and he usually did that with some very hard sayings. So let me tell you what he's talking about. He's telling them, if you do not hate your father and your mother, your brother, your sister, your children and your wife or your husband, then you can have no part of me. That's shocking. That's shocking to hear. But what is Jesus saying? Is he actually telling us to hate these people? No, obviously not. What is he saying? He's saying your love for me in comparison to your love for them should look like hate. He's just saying that your love for me should be above anybody else's love that you have. Make sense to you? But then here, and he's telling them, so I want you to consider the cost of following me. And now we get to our key verse. It's another good news, bad news verse, by the way. He says, salt is good. See, we found that out this morning, didn't we? Salt is good. We love salt. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's to be thrown out. So Jesus is basically saying the same thing that he said in Matthew chapter 5, but his comments fell on the heels of this conversation that I told you about. He's telling them, I want you to compare the cost of following me. This is a great crowd, but I need you to think about what you're getting into here. And so he talks about that. And this time he added soil and manure to the mix. It's very interesting. Today in the U.S., about 78% of adults claim to be Christians. That's 247 million people. And it seems to me that we should be having a larger impact on society than we are. Amen? But not so at the promise. Not so at the promise. Developing passionate believers for Jesus. You're amazing people. Now, let me show you what Jesus is saying and what that looks like to him. So I got this salt, and this is the good salt. This is the Promised Church right here. This is the good stuff. McDonald's. You're a passionate group of believers. You stand on the Word of God. You're passionate about your worship. We did fabulous worship today. You intercede for people. You're passionate about reaching the lost for the Lord. You're the most giving church. You're the most caring church. You're generous beyond measure. The pastors here are so blessed to be able to serve you. It's amazing what's going on. And then you have these 247 million Christians out there that have no flavor. You see, and the world looks at this and the churches and they're saying, "Wow, look at what we're building here. Look at our church. Look at how many people go to our church." And Jesus is saying, "That doesn't impress me one bit. That is not very impressive to me." Jesus says, "I'm on a mission here. I am in this 100%. I am totally committed. I'm about to give my life for the mission that I'm on. And I want people that are going to follow me to be as committed to this as I am." And Jesus tells them, "You know what? If you're standing on manure," he's saying, "get off my manure. You're ruining my manure." He says, "Get off the soil. I'm trying to grow things here and you're polluting my soil. Get off the soil." Jesus says, "This is worthless. It should be just trampled underfoot." But not so at the Promise. Let me get rid of this. Just kidding. Get rid of it. But you know what? With such a stern warning, I think it would be a good idea. Let's examine the life of a believer. They are a believer. They're going to heaven, but they may be sorely disappointed when they see Jesus' face and see what he has called them to and what they gave up. So we're going to call them Christians. They say they're Christians. But let's examine what causes a Christian to lose their salt. The cause, the symptom, and then we're going to look at the remedy. So the first cause for a Christian to lose their salt is sin in their life. It is, in fact, the number one cause for a Christian to start losing their salt is sin in their life. It's not always the big sin that we're thinking about. Not always that. I like what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "We are to throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us and run this race with perseverance." He's talking about besetting sin. It's that one sin that just trips you up every time. It may not be the big giant ones, but it's the little ones that bother us. Romans 6:12 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." You know, back then, the runners in these races were very serious about winning the prize. And usually it was just like a wreath that went around their head. They would strip off everything. They would get naked, and they would run naked to win that prize. Let me tell you something. If that prize is solid gold crown with diamond encrusted, I'm not running naked. I'm just not doing it. Hallelujah. And you should be thankful. Yes. Hallelujah. Thanks. Thank you, Mark. Talk about throwing me off my game. Listen very carefully. The pursuit of pleasure will never satisfy. It will never satisfy. When we start pursuing pleasure, we pervert God's purpose for our life. But when we are pursuing God's purpose in our life, we receive pleasure. Does that make sense? So when we're pursuing this purpose that God has for us, and fulfilled purpose is the greatest thing that you will ever experience in your Christian walk, that nothing, none of the silly things that this world offers can compare to. So if we sin, thankfully we have a gracious Heavenly Father that says if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the remedy for sin is sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that you should learn to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable." 2 Timothy 2:20 says, "If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean. You will be ready for the master to use you for every good work." You see, God uses plain vessels. He uses small vessels. He uses big vessels. He uses broken vessels. But God will not use a dirty vessel. God sometimes will use a dirty vessel, but it can be for an object lesson, and we don't want to be an object lesson for the Lord, right? So, you know, it's so funny, the pastors, when you're giving announcements or a song that we're playing or just a little word that you're saying to the congregation, it so confirms to me what my message is. I was talking with somebody the other day, and we were talking about church, and he says, you know what? Church is full of hypocrites. Church is full of hypocrites. I'm not going to church. You know, and it made me think of Brennan Manning's quote. He's an early 20th century writer. He said, the single cause for atheism in the world today is Christians who confess Jesus with their mouth and walk out the doors of the church and deny him by their lifestyle. And this is what a watching world, an unbelieving world, finds totally unbelievable. And to that I say that what this world needs to see is authentic Christianity lived out before them. And the second symptom of a person that may have lost their saltiness is apathy. The definition of apathy is indifference, a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm or concern. They're passive and they're detached. So what would be the first symptom from us looking at somebody else that looks like they may have lost their saltiness? Maybe there's some apathy in their life. It would be that they've put church as an option instead of a priority. Where's John Smith? I haven't seen him in a couple of weeks. I don't know. Did you call him? Yeah, I called him. He said the Chargers were on. Well, I didn't see him at P3 either. No, he said it was the season finale of his favorite TV show, so he didn't show up. Very interesting. Privately, they don't spend any time in prayer. They don't spend any time in the Word of God. So what's going to happen? You know, your life's going to slowly start deteriorating, and you're not going to be a very effective witness for the Lord. And Jesus speaks about this person. It's found in Revelation 3:15 and 16. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. That is a terrible place to be, my friend. So, the remedy for apathy is application. We must apply this amazing teaching that we get all the time at the Promised Church. It's imperative that we do that. James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. In order for there to be a transformation in a believer's life, there has to be application of the information. There must be. We must apply this teaching so that there can be that transformation to a watching world. They see that there is something different about us. Kelly and I, we're the marriage counselors. There's no visitors here. You know we're the marriage counselors. And what we do when we sit down with a couple, we give them projects to do, assignments to do. Then we hold them accountable to that assignment. And then the next time we get with them, we ask them, did you do this? Did you do this? Have you done this? And what we have found is the couples that apply the information that we've given them find the greatest success in their marriage. And they seem so happy and they seem so amazed. And we just laughed and they said, it worked, it worked. And we said, of course it works. God's work will work every time you apply it to your life. It's no mystery. The third symptom that a person has lost their saltiness is a lack of love in their life. Now, some of you didn't hear what I said. I didn't say a lack of love life. That does make a person fussy. You can laugh. It's church. We can laugh. No, I said it's a lack of love in their life. They demonstrate no love to anybody that they come in contact with. In fact, they do treat other people better than they treat their own family and their house. And this should never be. We should treat those in our own home, those that are closest to us, our closest neighbor is our family. We should treat them better than we treat anybody else. Because if Christianity doesn't work in the home, it's not going to work in the marketplace. It's not going to work in the workplace. Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remaining outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So obviously, what's the remedy? A lack of love is love, right? Oh, it's so funny. Jesus says in John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The songs that we've sang this morning were all about this, and I wrote down some of the verses here. It says, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in love to those around me, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Why do we put our trust in Lord and in Jesus? Why? Because it is a firm foundation, because God demonstrated his love for us. Love is an action word. It is a verb. It must be demonstrated, not only in our children's lives, our wives, our family members, but to a watching world. We must demonstrate love. It's what separates us apart. Jesus loves us so much. And the Bible says in John 3:16, we could all probably quote that, right? For God so loved the world. He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world. It gives it an extra that he gave. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish and would not perish, but have everlasting life. So we must love. Love is not a feeling. It is a decision. We're called to put on love, the Bible says. We have to put it on. And it's the first fruit of the Spirit, if you notice. Love. Why? Because it's the most important fruit of the Spirit. And because you all know 1 Corinthians 13, right? It's the love chapter. It talks all about what love should look like in the believer's life. And I love it at the very end. And we believe that so much that we named our daughter after Charity is her name. It means love. So, but at the end it says, the only three things that remain after all of this world has passed away is faith, hope, and love. But the greatest, it says, the greatest is love. So we must love. And the last symptom that a person has lost their saltiness is thanklessness. Seems to me that it would be very hard to be a good witness to a watching world if all we do is walk around and complain about everything that's going on in this world. Oh, man, look at the weather out there. It's terrible. Next week, it's going to be sunny and 75 in San Diego. Man, it's hot today. Whew. Where is this coming from? How can we not? And this church isn't like this. The first thing we do every Sunday morning is we get in the front here and we just lift our hands and we say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. I thank you, Lord, that you've redeemed me from the pit. Father, we thank you for the plans and the promises you have for us, Father. We thank you, Lord, that all your promises are yes and amen for me, Lord. There's no weapon formed against me that can prosper. I thank you, Father, I'm prosperous in everything I do. I thank you that your love surrounds me as with a shield. Father, I thank you that you bless the righteous, and I'm a blessed person today, Lord. How can you not? How can you not make a difference to those around you when you're smiling, when everybody else is frowning? So the remedy is to take inventory. We take inventory of the Lord, of what the Lord has done in our lives. And I love that we are blessed. What is our saying here? We're blessed and we're grateful. And then we added a little tagline, thankful. We're blessed, grateful, and thankful. Amen. Psalms 107, verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalms 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And there's so many more scriptures. Read the book of Psalms. It's filled with thanksgiving to the Lord and what he's done in David's life and what he does in our lives. Promised Tribe, I hope I've encouraged you today, because you are the salt. When this scripture says you are the salt, the Promised Tribe is the salt. Amen. We're proud to be a part of this church. Anybody that comes into those doors, they immediately feel the love that we have for people. And the Lord is always at work carrying out his plans and his purposes throughout this world. And he carries those plans and his purposes out through you, his people. The Christian life is anything but boring. It is the adventure of a lifetime. There's nothing more thrilling than to hear God invite you into what he's doing and to see fulfilled purpose take place. So let me encourage you and ask you to take, I'm going to give you a challenge, the Kelly challenge, something that we pray every morning. We say, Lord, we hold hands. Lord, use me today to make a difference in the life of somebody that I come in contact with today. And then usually at the end of the day, I say, honey, do you have any divine appointments today? And she'll tell me, yeah. She gets more than I do because she's more spiritually, you know my wife. She's more spiritually attuned than I am. But I can give you one that happened to me just a couple weeks ago. This should encourage you. You never know how God's going to use you, but you avail yourself to his purposes, right? So I'm up on Palomar Mountain. It was National Day of Prayer. I'm sitting up there and I just think, this is, wow, it's a beautiful day today. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a little time, spend some time with the Lord. And I prayed that prayer again. So I'm out and I'm just praying for about 15, 20 minutes. And I said, Lord, use me today to make a difference in the life of someone else. And so I finished spending some time with the Lord, and my next place I needed to go was down in the desert. So I went from the mountaintop to the desert. But on the way down there, there's a nice little quiet place in a little town where I could just pull over and it's quiet. And I decided I'd take my lunch. And so I did that, and I'm sitting there and I'm reading a book, and it is all I can hear is birds. That's all I hear is birds. And it's just a little two-lane road, and a car will come by occasionally. So I'm sitting there and I'm reading my book. And all of a sudden I hear this BAM sound. I'm like, what the heck was that? And I see this scrub oak tree across the street, and the leaves are shaking like this. And I'm like, and then it's silent again, dead silent. I look, I don't see anything. What the heck was that? I look that way and I don't see anything. But then I look back over where that tree is, and I'm looking down that tree, and finally at the base of the tree, down the hillside, I see a speck of a car. Just the speck. And I'm looking, and I'm trying to look, and you're trying to consolidate all this in your mind. What am I seeing here? So I got out of my truck, and I climbed down the hillside, and there's a car, and it had hit dead center into that tree, and it threw him down the hillside. Out of sight. If you were going down that road, you would have never seen that car. But I was sitting there reading my book. So I climbed down this, and there's smoke all in the car. I can't see, and I'm thinking, Lord, what am I going to find when I open this door? I have no idea. Is there kids in here? Is there a lot of people in this? I don't know. And I had no cell phone reception in this area. So I climbed back up the hill, and finally a car's coming down, and I wave them. I said, hey, you have cell phone reception? They said, yeah. And so I said, call 911. There's been an accident. So I went back down there, and I'm walking towards this car, and I'm grabbing the handle, and I'm like, Lord, help me. And I open this door, and there's a person in the driver's seat, just one person. Both legs are broken, nose is broken, blood is spewing out of this person's nose and dribble. And of course, my heart is going, boom, 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 boom. I just start praying, Lord, you got to help this person. You got to save this person. And it seemed like eternity for paramedics to get there. And people wouldn't come down. They just, you got this, you know. It was a mess. And so this person was unconscious. And I'm checking. They're breathing, labored breathing, and I'm like, okay, they're going to be okay. So I just kept them seatbelted. I don't want them to come to and then get combative. So I just left them where they were, and then they started coming out of it, and I was able to comfort them, to assure them that the help was on the way and that they were going to be okay. And finally the paramedics came. I gave my report to the police, and LifeLight came and took this person away. And I came back and checked later, actually, with the paramedics. And they said, she's fine. She's not fine. She's going to live, and everything's going to be okay. Thank God you were there. And as I left, I thought, yeah, thank God I was there. Because if I was not in that place at that time, nobody would have found this person. And this person would not have been okay. God answered my prayer less than an hour when I prayed it. God is amazing. God is certainly amazing. So take that challenge that I'm giving you. Sometimes, like I said, we're so busy that we run across these opportunities every day. We run into people every day that we can just give a word of encouragement. We can give them a word of hope that we have an eternal life and a blessed life on this side of heaven. So take that. And then the last thing that salt does is it creates thirst. So go out there, you are the salt, create thirst in someone's life, and then give them a cup of cold, living water so that they will never, ever thirst again. Amen. Amen? Amen? And then come back and give us your testimony, because I know if you will take this challenge, it will happen. God is always at work around us, every day, every minute. Amen? Amen. All right.